Maybe we can just take a moment and open in prayer and ask God's blessing. Our Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be together to take a look into your word. Our Father, truly it is a privilege to look into your word and have your spirit lead us and to be taught and to be encouraged and to be reminded of the truths in your word which are important to bringing honor and glory to thy name. So, our Father, as we are here today, we ask your blessing on the sessions. We pray for thy spirit's leading as the word is given forth. We pray for enablement for Gary McBride and John Lyman as they minister to us. We ask your blessing upon them as well. We pray that what is said and done would be for your glory and honor. Father, this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first speaker today is going to be our brother Gary McBride. He's here also with his wife, Gloria, from Timmins, Ohio. Ontario. Sorry about that. Timmins, Ontario. Now, correct me if I'm wrong here, but I believe you have, what, two children? Two children. And I believe you're also involved in camp work. Is that correct? Okay. Gary's going to be speaking at the odd number sessions, you know, that's sessions 1, 3, and 5, on the subject of holiness and godly living. And then Brother John Lyman, which is, you know, here from Grand Rapids, I understand he's a retired engineer, just used to design vacuum sweepers for Sears, I believe it is. Of course, he's been involved with the Burke Street Assembly and helping and ministering to them over at the Burke Street. Look forward to his ministry as well today. And so he's going to be speaking at the even-numbered sessions, that's, you know, sessions, you know, 2, 4, and 6, on the subject of molded into the image of his son. I trust that this is going to be a very practical ministry and certainly look forward to that. But at this time, I'll turn it over to Gary, and then, Gary, you can just close in prayer when you're finished.
Well, it is wonderful to be here in Grand Rapids, Timmins, Ontario. How many know where that is? One or two. You've seen it on a map. Well, it's not the end of the world, but if you look from there, you can almost see it. But Timmins, Ontario is about 6 hours east of Sault Ste. Marie, either Michigan or Ontario. So it's a long way north. We are 8 hours north of Toronto. When we travel to Toronto, it's an 8-hour drive. Ontario, of course, a large, large province, and so lots of travel. Gloria and I, as mentioned, have been in the Lord's work for a number of years. 24 years ago, we went to Zambia as missionaries for a couple of years, and then 22 years ago went to Northern Ontario and lived in two communities up there in the north. Been involved in the camp work, work at Northland Bible Camp for the last 22 years, and preach primarily in the assemblies up in our area. There's seven local assemblies in Northern Ontario. That sounds very biblical, I know, to have seven churches in one area. And so most of our work and ministry has been in that area. We fellowship at Grace Bible Chapel in Timmins and have made that our home for the last 12 or 13 years. So it's a thrill to be with you here in Grand Rapids. Of course, we see the name Grand Rapids on so much material. This is the center of the Christian world, I think, isn't it? Everything comes from Grand Rapids. And so wonderful to be here. We took a holiday once with our kids, maybe 12 or 14 years ago. We went from Sault Ste. Marie down through Michigan, across at Port Huron, and then back around in the big loop, and saw Mackinac Island, and actually came to Grand Rapids to go to a bookstore, and went to Frankenmuth and various places. That was a very memorable trip for our children. But wonderful to be here. I actually got to two bookstores yesterday, so I just can't keep my wife away from those places. Well, today the topic, as it was given to me originally, was principles for holiness and godly living. And, you know, often when you're given a topic, you of course don't know exactly what is in someone's mind when they've come up with the topic. You don't know what they thought or how they would have approached it. And so, of course, you work through it and pray about it and think it through and come up with your own unique approach to something like this. And I want to suggest that as we look at this topic, what has come to my mind is perhaps a different emphasis on that sentence, principles for holiness and godly living. I want to put the emphasis on that first word, principles, and the fact that we need to be principled people, live a principled life in order to live holy and godly lives. Perhaps so often in our Christian experience, we don't stop to think about what principles we need or should have to guide our thinking and direction in life. Now, on the outline, it says principles to govern those areas. It's called gray areas, but those areas where Scripture does not address what we should do, where Scripture does not specifically say, here's your direction, here's your conduct in this matter. And of course, culture and time goes on and there's changes, and so we face things year by year that were not faced by first century Christians. We're not, we might say, anticipated. And so the Scripture gives us principles, and we need to adopt those principles and then apply those principles to these things that come up in life that are not covered in Scripture, and say, what choices should we make? What would the Lord have me to do in this situation? What is going to determine my course of action? And so today I want to present an argument, first of all, for principled living, for the importance of a principled type of life. Sometimes we talk about people, and even unbelievers, we may say that's a man of principle, or he lives a principled type of life. And by that we usually mean that he's a man of integrity, his word is his bond, he's honest, he's industrious, and we would say he is, you know, a principled person. But as believers, we certainly should be principled in those areas, but I would suggest in a lot of other decisions we make in life, we need to have principles to guide us. Now, it's true that we need principles for those areas of life that are not covered specifically by Scripture. When we face new things, new circumstances, new decisions we haven't faced before, we need to apply principles to discern what the Lord would have us do in this situation. And we'll see that there's great safety in principles, and that the options are not very safe in terms of the direction of our Christian life. But not only in those areas do we need principles, but I thought this through. The Lord drove home to me more and more too, that we need principles to guard us in those areas of life where He is specifically condemned, or those areas that He specifically told us to do something. For instance, we'll look at some very practical examples as we go through the day, but we know, for instance, that when the Lord has given us specific commands, it's not a matter of principle, it's a matter of obedience. We don't need any principles to obey. You just need to obey. And so there's lots of direction in the New Testament as to how I should live. And that's just a simple matter of obedience. The things that I should not do and the things that I should do, it's just a simple matter of obedience. I run into trouble where I disobey. But we appreciate that even though the Lord has said that there are things that we should not do, we need, over here, we need some principles so we don't get near those situations. For instance, the Word of God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. And that's reinforced in the New Testament in a variety of ways. Our thought life, what we look at, and those types of things. Now, I don't want to live my life close to that line. I need principles so I live over here and avoid the temptation over here. And so, even in those areas of life where the Lord has specifically said something, where it's clear, where it's black and white, I need to live a principled life over here so I don't get caught over here. And we know, of course, people that fall in that, in in particular in that type of sin. They've violated perhaps even principles they've had themselves, or they've lived an unprincipled life, and so they've gradually moved in the wrong direction because they've lived a life without principle. And so we want to look at some of those things as well. The need for principles, for moral purity, to guard and protect and preserve our testimony. We need principles in that area. Now, as I say, the importance of principles is that we face things that are new and distinct. I face things that are different than my parents faced. And your children and grandchildren will face things different than you have faced. You know, the whole argument in the ethical realm of bioethics and all these things, this is all a new realm, never thought of before. And so we need principles. How are we going to approach these things? What is our opinion going to be? How are we going to look at these things? The Word of God doesn't specifically address those issues. So we need principles that we can say, here's where I'm going to stand. And I hope today, too, to look at some things, just some issues, and work through how we would apply principles. So just in a very practical way, some issues that the Word of God doesn't address, but how can we apply principles? What should we do? And I hope in doing that we don't cause offense. I just want people to think these things through, to consider the issues. Now, I want to today look at four passages from God's Word through the day. And the first one in Ephesians chapter 5, I want to use just as a springboard to establish the importance of a principled life. The fact that we need to have a life that has principles, that is principled. And this passage we could have used any number of passages, but it gives us the importance of walking in wisdom, to walk carefully. And so we want to use that and apply that to what we're looking at today. So we're going to read from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 to verse 21. I'm reading from the New King James. Ephesians 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. And therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Wonderful passage. Paul has much to say about our walk, the way that we order our life. When he uses the word walk in chapter 2, verse 10, and then again in chapter 4, verse 1, and here in this passage, or chapter in 5, verse 2, and again in 5, 8, and then in 5, 15, he uses it in the sense of order your life. Not just as we would walk down the street, but the order and direction of your life. In chapter 2, verse 10, he, in contrast to how we once walked, how we once lived, how we once ordered our life according to the course of this world and in the control of Satan and the dominated by the lust of the flesh, he says, in contrast to that, order your life in the sphere of good works. That's God's desire for you. To walk worthy in chapter 4, verse 1. Is to order your life in such a way that you demonstrate the wealth that you have in Christ. Here's what Christ has done for you. Now live your life in such a way that you demonstrate the reality of that in daily life. We know, of course, that in the first three chapters, he gives us the doctrinal fullness of what we have in Christ, the wealth that we have in Christ. And when we come to chapter 4, 5, and 6, he's talking about the practical expression of that, the outworking of it, the duty we have as believers. Here's what you are positionally. Now here is what you are to be practically. Here's what's to be seen in your life, what you are to demonstrate day by day. And so our walk is to demonstrate what we are in Christ. Seated in the heavenlies, that's got to be shown on earth. And so we have to walk in such a way that demonstrates that. And in this passage, we just mentioned three times, he mentions the word walk. We are to walk in love, we are to walk in light, and we are to walk in wisdom. Three qualities of our walk with God. We're to order our life in this area. And so here in the passage that we've read, we are to walk in light to demonstrate what we are. He says, once you were darkness. Now notice, he doesn't say you walked in darkness, now you're to walk in light. There's no in that sentence, but rather you were once darkness. That controlled and dominated the sphere in which you live. That was characteristic of the life you lived, a life without light, darkness, the kingdom of darkness. And so that controlled and dominated our thinking. Now he says there's a contrast. There's been a change of ownership and a change of direction in our life. And so we are to walk differently. We are to walk as children of light. Now we belong to God as our Father, and we are to demonstrate that relationship. We're to walk in love as He has loved us, but we are to walk as children of light to demonstrate that relationship in the way we live, in the choices and decisions we make. Now, of course, moral purity is one of those things, ethical living, but also a principled life, as we'll see as we work through this, is what is called for if we are going to walk as children of light. As children of light, we're going to demonstrate in our living some qualities. And that's what he mentions in verse 9, the fruit of the Spirit, or as some translations render it, the fruit of light, the evidence of being children of light. And I would suggest that whether it's Spirit or light, it amounts to the same thing, because the Spirit of God would produce these things in us. But this is the evidence of living as children of light, not just walking in the light, as John talks about in his epistle, but being children of light, demonstrating these virtues as realities in our life. So demonstrating goodness, righteousness, and truth. That is demonstrating in our life the character of God. That's what he's saying to us. Walk as children of light. How will children of light walk? They will walk as God would walk. They would walk in godliness and holiness. They will demonstrate these virtues, this fruit, these qualities in their life. A principled type of life. And in that, we are to prove what is acceptable to the Lord. Now, in verse 10 and again in verse 17, we have similar thoughts. We are to prove what is acceptable to the Lord, and we are to understand what the will of the Lord is. And so here's the crunch, or the center of what we're thinking about today, that how we live matters. We've got to experientially, in the way we live our life, we've got to seek God's will, but we've got to live in a way that our choices and our decisions are acceptable to God. And that covers those areas that the Scriptures have not touched on. We need to live a life that pleases God. Then he talks about our relationship to the unfruitful works of darkness and how we are to live in this world. And we need a principled life so that we don't get close to what the darkness is. I read a story once of a man in 18th century England. He was looking for a coach driver, somebody to drive the horse and buggy, carry his wife and children. And applicants came for the job, and the question that he asked them was, how close, if there was a cliff and a narrow sort of road, how close could you drive to that cliff without losing control, without falling over? And the first applicant said, well, I could come within a foot of that and maintain control, no problem. Second applicant said, well, I could come just so the wheels just, you know, running along the edge of that cliff and still be in control. The third one says, I wouldn't even go near it. I'd stay as far away as I could. And, of course, that man got the job. And that's what the Lord is saying to us. Live the type of life that exposes what this darkness is. That stands in contrast to the world around us. Now, it's not totally clear to me as I look at this passage if Paul is just speaking of the unsaved world or if he's speaking of the Christian world as well, those that are living an unprincipled life. And a principled life can expose what's wrong in the lives of believers who are out of fellowship with the Lord as well. When he says at the end of this section here, awake thou that sleepest and Christ will give you light, is he talking about the gospel to the world, or is he talking about light in the life of a believer? That if you're living an unprincipled life, if your life isn't making a difference, if you're not having an impact, it's true. Awake thou that sleepest, and Christ will give you light. And so we are to walk, in verse 15, circumspectly. That is, we are to walk carefully. Now, I'm sure we've all experienced a careful walk in a physical sense at some time in our life. At our camp, we encourage children when they're walking around camp or going to the beach to wear shoes because of the dangers from stones and rocks, stubbing toes and so on. And I'm sure we've all experienced times when we've gone to a beach and haven't worn our shoes and we have to walk back. When that happens to me, I have to walk across a roadway that has gravel on it. And I'll tell you, I walk carefully. You sort of look where you're going to place your foot. You put your foot down tenderly, gingerly, lest you step on a sharp stone. You walk carefully, circumspectly. You look at where you're walking and assess and judge how you're walking. And that's what Paul's asking us to do here, to walk circumspectly, walk carefully, to assess how we are walking, not just in those areas that are cut and dried, but in every area of our life. We need to walk carefully to discern. Now, the option is he says, not as fools, but as wise. The fool, of course, in Scripture is the one who lives as if he believed there were no God. Psalm 14, Psalm 53, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The rich fool lived as if there was no eternity. He lived as if this world was all there was. And some Christians live that way. They live as if this world was all there is. When you think of the contrast between Lot and Abraham. Lot, a man who lived his life without principles, who got involved gradually into the life of Sodom until he sat in the gate. He was part of the city council there. And you see what that type of life ends up as. We would say, even as a believer, he lived a foolish life. He lived as a fool. He lived as if this world was all that mattered. He lost sight of eternity. Abraham, on the other hand, looked for a city that had foundations whose builder and maker was God. He had a life that was that displayed wisdom. He lived in this world. He had the things of this world, but he lived for another world. In Hebrews, we're told he lived as a stranger and a pilgrim when he was just passing through. So that's the walk of wisdom that the Lord calls us to be engaged in. Along with that, we are to redeem the time. And we need principles in our life in order to do this. We need to redeem the time. If the days were evil in Paul's day, how much more today? The word evil is the word that we get our word pornography from. Same word. That's the root of that word is where the word pornography comes from. And certainly in our day and age, more than ever, We see this all around us. It bombards us. And we know, of course, experientially, and we know, because we know human nature, that this is a tremendous problem in Christian homes all across North America. The squandering of time and the lack of principle, principled life and principled living when nobody's watching, when you're all alone and nobody's there to put a curb on your activity. So the lack of principles causes all sorts of problems. And we don't want to be unwise. We want to know what the will of the Lord is. What is the will of the Lord in those areas that His Word is not specifically addressed? What is His will? How do we discern or determine that? When there's a thus saith the Lord, when I'm told I'm not to be covetous, that's no problem. I know what God's will is. I know when I violate His will. When I'm told I'm to love one another, to be like-minded, I know what the will of the Lord is. But what about all those areas, and we'll talk about some of them in other sessions, where the will of the Lord is not so clear? How do I discern the will of the Lord? We'll talk later on about the area of finances, insurance, investments, things like that, where the Lord hasn't specifically said, this is what you should do. How do I know the will of the Lord in those areas of life? How do I discern what His will is? Well, one of the things for sure that we need in our life is the desire to know His will. If we don't have that desire, we're not going to seek His will. We need to have that as a goal and an ambition. One of the things we'll look at today as well is just the goal of godly living. The goal of a holy life. If that's not our goal, I would suggest that we're not going to be so concerned about these things. But if it's my goal, aim, desire, ambition to live a godly and a holy life, then I'm going to be concerned and I'm going to seek the will of God in these things. And of course, he goes on and connects with that the filling of the Spirit of God, direction in my life with the Spirit of God. There's a comparison and a contrast. When one is drunk with wine, one is out of control, but one is under control, under the control of the alcohol. When one is filled with the Spirit, that one is controlled by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God will lead and direct, will give wisdom, discernment, through the Word of God. And so I can live a principled life. That's God's will for my life. Now, with that in mind, I want to just set some parameters for the whole idea of a principled life, just so we can understand some of the options. I want you just to think in your mind of a road with ditches on either side. And I want to suggest that the principled life is what the Scripture speaks of as liberty in Christ, the life of liberty in Christ. And it's to be in that road is to exercise liberty in Christ. And I want to think of the two ditches as two, what we often consider two extremes, two opposites. One ditch we're going to call legalism, and the other ditch, for the sake of this illustration or discussion, we're going to call license. And many Christians live their life in one or other of those ditches. And we need to understand that the Lord wants us to live on this road of Christian liberty. And I would suggest that the road of Christian liberty is a life of principle, seeking what God's will is, proving what's acceptable to the Lord, making decisions based on some of the things that we're going to look at today. Concerned about others, concerned about our life, concerned about the judgment seat of Christ, with all these things in mind, making decisions based on these things. Now, the problem with legalism is it packages everything very neatly, but it doesn't adapt well to new situations. Everything that's been experienced and a judgment has been assessed, it fits rather well. But when something new comes along, it doesn't fit so well because we face things we haven't looked at before, and then they have to be assessed. Now, Legalism is the attitude that here's what you are to do in this area, and I'm thinking specifically of gray areas of life where God has not specifically said, here's what you are to do. But a legalistic person says, well, I know the mind of God, and it's this. And not only is it the mind of God for me, it's the mind of God for every believer. And because I've come to a decision and a conviction on this, every believer should come to the same conviction and same hold the same view. That's the legalistic view. Now, the problem with legalism in our lives is when we become legalistic and hold that view, two things tend to happen. Maybe more, but two for sure. One is we generally become proud of our position. We become proud of what we see as holiness in our life, proud of our response to these things. And secondly, we often become judgmental of those who hold a different position. Now, I'm talking about these areas where God is not condemned. I'm not talking at all about areas that the Word of God declares to be sinful. It's not a matter then of legalism or license, a matter of obedience. But in these areas, whether it's to do with, like I said, with our finances, another one that might be relevant for the United States is to vote or not to vote. There's Christians on both sides of those issues. There are Christians that would be very legalistic and have figured it out. There'd be other Christians who've never thought about it, have no principles when it comes to that issue. And so things like that. How do we discern or determine the Lord's will in that issue? When it comes to, what is it, the second Tuesday in November is that voting day? When it comes to that day, how do you know what the will of the Lord is? Should you vote or should you not vote? You need to discern in your own mind before the Lord, what is God's will for me in that matter? And so the legalistic person would say, well, I know what God's will is, and what I know should be true of every Christian. And then they would become judgmental of those who vary, who differ from that. So that's, in a very practical sense, what happens. And the danger is, of course, you get in that ditch, and all you look at is a very tunnel point of view. The danger, too, of legalism is, people that hold things legalistically, without principles, but legalistically, their children tend to be ill-prepared for the different choices and things they will make and see in life. So when they leave the safety of that home and they face decisions on their own, they're ill-prepared for things that are different. What do I do in this situation? And often, children from that type of home will either run into the other ditch or they'll continue in the ditch they're in. But they're ill-prepared for life in Christian liberty. And so we really do our children a disservice if we don't teach them principles for living in those areas. Because life is going to change. Our world is changing. Our culture is changing. Our society is changing. And they need to be prepared for things that are different. Choices and decisions they have to make when you're not there. And so you need to instill in them some of these principles, four principles, that we're going to look at today. How to make decisions. How do you discern the Lord's will? How do you know the Lord? And they've got to live life when you're not there. And so we don't want to be in that ditch. Now, the other ditch, now we're going to call license. Again, just in these areas that God is not condemned. Sometimes we think of license and licentiousness as being somebody who has crossed the line in those areas that God has condemned. But we're thinking of it in terms of these gray areas of life where God is not specifically set. To live in license is to live without any foundation or guidelines, to face issues and just decide on the spur of the moment, decide on the individual merits of the issue right then and there without having principles to undergird your decision, without having the thought that I need principles, I want to live a holy and a godly life, what decisions am I going to make? And so the life of license ill prepares children as well. They go out into the world and they have no basis on which, to make decisions. No thought of seeking God's will. No thought of proving what's acceptable to God. So In both those ditches, we do ourselves and our children a disservice unless we learn to live a principled life and instill those principles, the foundation for those principles in the lives of our children. That prepares them for life. Now, if I'm living this principled life, that is, I'm living in Christian liberty, I'm seeking the will of God, I'm seeking to prove what is acceptable to God, there are times that my life is going to look like the legalist. Because I've made decisions, I've got principles, and I say that these are the principles on this decision that I'm going to live by. And my choices, my decisions may be the same conclusion as the legalist. But based on principles, I've come to this decision and the foundation is different. And if it's based on principles, I can accept somebody that comes to a different conclusion, who's looked at the same issues. Let's go back to our voting issue. I may, through looking at Scripture and application of principles, decide that it's wrong for me as a Christian to vote. Now, there are Christians in places in the world who would take a very legalistic view. And if you voted, you would not be in fellowship in their assembly. You would just, that would be it. You could not fellowship with them. It's just cut and dry. That's their position. There are other people in the world who perhaps have never thought it through and just vote. Now, I may by principle line up close to the man who's a legalist, but I've thought it through and I've applied. Another man may look at it and say, here's the principles I'm going to apply, and the conclusion of my principles is this, that I can vote. And so he may be on the other side of the road, but still on the road. He's applied principles. He's sought the mind of God, the will of God. He wants to prove what is acceptable to God. In some parts of the world, you must vote. It's a legal requirement. Australia, Brazil, you have no choice in the matter. Now, what you do in the booth may be up to you. You can do what you like. And that's where your principles would come in. But we know in the Christian community that there's people in the whole broad spectrum. Some get involved in politics. Some run for office. Others will not vote or have anything to do with it. And so you have that broad spectrum. Where you don't want to be is in either ditch. You want to have a principled approach, and you look at the Word of God and say, here's some principles. Here's what God says, and here's how I'm going to apply those things to my life. And as a result of thinking through these things, I'm going to make this choice or decision based on my desire to please the Lord. And so that's where we want to be, a principled life. But if we don't have the desire to prove what is acceptable to the Lord, if we aren't seeking the will of God, if we don't want to live and walk in wisdom, if we don't want to walk carefully, then we miss the point of a principled life. And so we have to have these, we might say, this foundation or these undergirding principles first of all, so that I can live a principled life. Now what we're going to look at in a later session is how do I come to some of those decisions? What questions do I need to ask? What do I need to think about? What do I need to work through in order to make this type of decision, in order to formulate my opinion, in order to live out my life? And so there are, the Word of God does give us some things we need to look at. We'll look at 1 Corinthians 9, we'll look at Romans chapter 14, where Paul deals with these types of situations and see if we can glean some things to apply to our lives in this type of experience. Okay, I'm going to quit there. As mentioned, feel free to ask questions anytime. You can throw a hymn book, whatever, get my attention, put up your hand. That's no problem. You ask the questions and Brother John will answer them in the next session. But just feel free anytime to ask a question. It won't bother me. And we're glad to do that. And you realize, of course, as was mentioned, that I have the sessions 1, 3, and 5. So that means I'm the odd speaker. And Brother John will carry on and put everything back into balance. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. We thank you for just the direction that you give us in life. Not every decision, every choice, every thing we face is covered in Scripture. We thank you that you give us principles that apply to every aspect of life. There's not a choice, a decision, or circumstance we would face that you've left us without direction, without the means by which to make decisions. And we have the Spirit of God in us, and we have these wonderful principles that we're to live as children of light, and we're to walk carefully, and we're to know what your will is, and we're to prove what's acceptable to God. And so, Father, we thank you that we have these resources. And so help us, Father, to apply these things so we can live in Christian liberty. We can live that principled life that you would have us live. We again thank you for this day, for the time together in your word. We thank you for the refreshments that you've provided and the kindness of your people. We just ask your blessing on our time of fellowship and on the continuation of the ministry this day. We commit ourselves to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.